Okay, today we're going to be starting John chapter 8. Now, we've been looking at how God has promised this anointed one, that the Christ, that he would come and that he would bring in this physical and political kingdom. That was something that was promised in the Old Testament, and that was something that the Jews were looking for, and they were seeking the Christ. They were seeking for him to come. We saw they thought that John the Baptist was the Christ, but he told them he wasn't, and then Jesus came along. And what we've observed as they've interacted with Jesus is that we can see that they want God's kingdom to come, but they only want it for the benefits that it will bring them. Not because it's the kingdom of God, and they love God and want to be a part of his kingdom and have a relationship with him, but just because it's going to bring all of these physical benefits, all these political benefits with it, as any kingdom does, and so that's why they want it to come. Because of these things that it's going to do for them, not because it's the kingdom of God, but just because it's the kingdom of God. In essence, they wanted their relationship with the creation restored. They wanted to be free from death and from sickness. They wanted the curse to be rolled back, and they wanted to be free from other men, to be free under God again. They wanted their relationship with the creation restored, but they didn't care about the relationship with the Creator. But of course, that's got to come first. First, they need the relationship with their Creator restored. And then they can have the relationship restored with the creation. Because he was their creator first, and a relationship with them first before he made man, gave him to be the head of the creation. So if the creation's going to be restored, they need the relationship with the creator restored. That's the only way that it can happen. But they're not interested in that. They're only interested in the physical material benefits, not in the relationship with God. And so last time in chapter 7, we saw how Jesus went up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he tried to teach them again. Now, he had to sneak up because they were trying to kill him, and he was able to get up there, and he started teaching in the middle of the feast. And he was again teaching that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God, and that he had come with this message of life. And some believed on him that he was the Christ. But he gave them a warning. He told them that he was not going to be abiding with them forever. He said, I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going to be leaving. Yet a little while I am with you. And then I go to him that sent me. So he knew that they were looking at him as the Christ to bring in this physical kingdom. And he told them, you're not going to have this physical interaction with me. It's not going to continue. I'm going to be leaving. But he said that those that truly believed in him would receive a well of living waters within themselves. And so he was going to be going physically, but there were those that truly believed on him would still have something happen to them. They wouldn't have the physical kingdom come in. Physically, the kingdom would not be coming. He would not be there as the Christ reigning over them, but they would still have a relationship with him, a spiritual relationship with him. They wouldn't have the physical creation restored around them yet, but they would have their relationship with their Creator restored. And so John told us that he was talking about the Holy Ghost as who Christ was talking about. But he said that the Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And why is that? Why is it that the Spirit couldn't be given until Jesus was glorified? And it's because Jesus was the one that would give it. The Father would do no work apart from Christ. As Jesus already talked about, all things were committed unto the Son. And so it's the Son that had to go into heaven and send the Holy Ghost. And so it was Jesus Christ that would do that work, and God wanted to make that absolutely clear, that it was Jesus Christ who was sending the Holy Ghost. And so it would not be until Jesus was glorified and had ascended into heaven that the Holy Ghost would be sent. He wouldn't stay and give them the restoration of the kingdom, but he would go to the Father and send them a restoration of the Spirit from God. The Holy Ghost would come and live within them. So the kingdom wasn't going to come yet. They're not going to receive the physical benefits, but those that believe on him will receive the spiritual benefits. And so then at the end of chapter 7, a discussion arose during this time about where he was from, where was Jesus from, and whether or not that qualified him or disqualified him from being the Christ. Some thought that they wouldn't know where Christ was from when the Christ came. And others thought that he had come from Bethlehem, which is what the scriptures said. But they knew that Jesus was from Galilee, so both of these groups of people had the different ideas about where Christ was coming from, but both of them had this conclusion that Jesus was from Galilee, and therefore he couldn't be the Christ. And we saw all the Pharisees get together and have this meeting, and they decided no prophet could come from there. No prophet was going to come from Galilee. That was not prophesied. Even though we could see for ourselves that in Isaiah 9 it foretold of how a light would spring up in Galilee. But they didn't accept that. They didn't think of that. They refused to hear the scriptures out and actually search the scriptures and see what they did say. They refused to hear Jesus out and to give him an opportunity to defend himself. They didn't go to him and ask him, well, you know, Christ is supposed to come from Bethlehem, isn't he? So, you know, how can you be the Christ? And ask him to show them in the scriptures. They didn't give him an opportunity to defend himself because they simply were not interested in what he was offering. If he was the Christ, they weren't interested in the Christ. They wanted the physical kingdom, and now he's talking about it's not coming. He keeps talking about all the spiritual stuff that they need and that they're not interested in. They're very happy in the darkness where they are. They're not interested in the light. So that brings us to chapter 8, verse 1. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. So the Pharisees wanted to kill him, and they had sent officers to take him. But they kind of got scared, and no man laid hands on him because his time was not yet come. But Jesus is still being cautious, so he hides out in the Mount of Olives. Verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So the feast is now over, but many people are still there, and he continues to come and teach. Verses 3 and 4. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. So the Pharisees, they still want to discredit Jesus at the very least, and if possible, they would still like to kill him. But at the very least, they'd like to discredit him. And so they've come up with another scheme here. They want to, again, have this confrontation with Jesus and challenge him and try to win out or maybe even find a way to be able to accuse him so that they could put him to death. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And in Leviticus 20:10 it did indeed say, And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So it is indeed what Moses told them in the law, that this woman would be worthy of death. And they see it, Jesus has been doing some things that they think are against the law. He healed that man on the Sabbath day and told him to carry his bed, and so they got upset. They thought that was against the law. So they're challenging Jesus on this. Well, what do you think about what the law has to say about this? He's been trying to make the point that what he is offering is spiritual, and it transcends the law, but they don't understand that. They're not willing to accept that. So here they've come to challenge him on this point and say, okay, well, the law says one thing, but what do you say about this? You know, you've challenged the law in other places. What about here? Verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So they think that they can use this to trap him. If he contradicts the law, and I think that they expect that he might do that, that'll be a mark against him probably for many of the people. This is would be a pretty bold contradiction. And if on the other hand he says that she should be stoned, not only might some of the people disagree with him there, it might look like that he's, you know, now backtracking, or he's now, you know, not asserting what he was saying before, but also the Romans haven't given them authority to put anyone to death. So if he says she should be stoned, then he's coming into conflict with the Roman authorities. But they could always say, well, if he's the Christ, shouldn't he be giving the orders now? You know, if that's what it's supposed to be, then, you know, he should be fine contradicting the Romans. In fact, he should be, you know, trying to overthrow them and free Israel. So they're setting up a confrontation here where no matter what Jesus answers to this, it's going to put him in a tough spot. So he has an option. He can contradict the law of Moses, or he'll be in trouble with the powers that be. But he just doesn't even pay any attention to them. He just doodles on the ground. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So they keep bugging him until he gives them an answer. But the answer that he gives them is not what they expected. He says, If y'all want a stoner, then that's the law, you're right. So whoever is without sin, you know, go ahead and cast the first stone. You see, there's a problem here. Do you remember what the law said? It said that the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So here they have the adulteress, but where's the adulterer? I mean, they have to know who he is. They said that she was caught in the very act. So they know who the adulterer is, so who is it? Where is he? Here they are, they're coming, they're ready to stone the guilty parties. So, I guess he must be present. So Jesus says, well, I don't know which one of you it is, but, you know, whichever one of you isn't guilty, you can go ahead and start stoning. And then when, you know, he's done, then we'll stone the ones that are left that are the guilty ones that are adulterers too. So, the Pharisees have gotten themselves into a bit of a bind here. They're not following the law. They're apparently trying to protect the adulterer here. Trying to protect his identity. Here they're trying to stone the adulteress, get rid of her real quick, but, you know, probably because the adulterer is one of their own. So Jesus says, well, I don't know which ones of you are guilty, but whoever is sinless, yeah, go ahead and commence the stoning according to the law. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he's maybe writing out that verse from the law, the adulterer and the adulteress shall both be put to death. Or maybe he's writing down the names of some different women that these guys might be familiar with. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So they get convicted because here they are trying to stone this woman, but they're all sinning by doing it. Because they're covering up for the adulterer, and at the same time they're also trying to tempt an innocent man and find something to accuse him. So this whole thing, they said they were keeping the law, they weren't really following the law. All this whole thing was sin, it was iniquitous. So here they tried to put Jesus in a tough spot, but now they're in a tough spot, and so they just leave. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? So he says, well, where'd everybody go? Where are the witnesses? Where are the accusers? You know, we need two or three witnesses to put somebody to death, but the witnesses have left. Nobody's willing to come forward and testify. Nobody's willing to say, yeah, you know, this is the adulterer. Has nobody condemned you? Verse 11, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So Jesus said, I can't condemn you. I'd just be one witness anyhow. So I can't condemn you. Go and sin no more. So the Pharisees have tried to get Jesus to either condemn someone or speak against the law. But he didn't do either. Do you remember what he told Nicodemus? He said, I came not into the world to condemn the world. He could have condemned this woman. Under the law, she was indeed worthy of death. Before God, she was indeed guilty of death. But then Jesus also told Nicodemus that all of us are. All of us are under condemnation. All of us are in death. And so Jesus has used this situation to make that point, that even those that think they are keeping the law, even the most devout, even the Pharisees are under condemnation. They're all going to die. And that's justly what all deserve. They couldn't take up a stone and say, well, I've never sinned, and stone her. They're all under condemnation. But he's come into the world not to bring that condemnation, even though that's what they wanted him to be. They wanted him to bring salvation, and that also means judgment. The wicked have to be judged and destroyed and condemned. And that's what they were hoping, that he would save Israel and destroy the wicked that were oppressing them. So they wanted him to come in for condemnation, but he's come first not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Because the whole world, even the most strictest sect of their religion, needs to be saved. They're all in condemnation. They're all in death. Verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In other words, they're in death. They're all in condemnation. They're in darkness, and they're walking in darkness. But those that follow him, they'll not walk in darkness. They'll pass from darkness to light, from condemnation to salvation, from death unto life. Because they will no longer be coming under condemnation. They'll no longer be worthy of death, because they'll not be walking in darkness in sin, they'll be walking in light and in righteousness. See, that woman needed that. She needed to be able to escape condemnation and be saved from darkness, from sin. And that's what Jesus told her. He said, go thy way and sin no more. Because that's what Jesus is offering. He's offering light that brings life. Remember how it said in John 1 that in the Word was life and the life was the light of men? Well, the Word came to earth that we might have that light and life within us. Because we all need it. And it's not just about us getting our sins forgiven. It's about being able to walk in the light. To walk not in death, not in condemnation, not in sin, but in righteousness, in life, and in light. To be not condemned because you're not worthy of condemnation anymore, but instead you sin no more. See, they knew the law, and yet they were still condemned by it. They were still in condemnation. This is a word that a man may know that Christ is offering, that when he receives it, it will give him the power to become a son of God, to walk in the light. Not in darkness, not in condemnation, not in sin, but in righteousness. The law came and told them what was right, but could not make them do right. The word that he is bringing will not only tell them what is right, but it will give them light and life and righteousness. You know what that is, folks? That's grace. We haven't talked a lot about grace since chapter 1. But that's what this book is all about. That's what John means. The Lord is gracious. And so you see, what everybody wanted was the grace of God to be poured out into their environment. But that's not what's going to happen yet. Instead, the grace of God is going to be poured out into them. Not that the world is going to be filled with light, but that they are going to have the light of life. Not that the world is going to be filled with the water of life, but that they will have a well of the water of life springing up inside of them. Not the world is going to be filled with goodness, by all the wicked be taken away, but that they are going to be filled with God's goodness and righteousness. You see, fixing the environment will not fix them. It's inside that they are broken. They had the law, and yet, as he said, none of them kept the law. What they need is the grace of God to come into their soul. What they need is the Spirit of God to come into their spirit. If they want to be a part of God's kingdom, what they need is to become his children. Not just in name, but in deed. Not by their own works, as if this world was just a better place, that they'd be able to achieve that. But what they need is the grace of God, the Word of God, to come into them and his Spirit within them to give them grace, to make them God's children. So do you see how Jesus is laying the foundation for the New Testament here? And this is what it is all about, the grace of God. Not just about getting your sins forgiven and escaping damnation, but about being made righteous. About living in the light and life of God himself through his Spirit by his grace. This right here is the core, the heart and soul of the Gospel of John. This is the heart of its message. The grace of God, the light of life. Escaping condemnation by the righteousness of God in you. But you know, a lot of people take the whole story of the woman in adultery right out of the Bible. They leave a big hole right here in the middle of John. And they make it impossible to fully comprehend what Christ is saying in this verse when he speaks of darkness and light and having the light of life. But that's exactly as Satan would have it. If he can't stop the message of forgiveness, he wants to at least destroy the message of the grace of God. Of the Spirit of God, of the light of God, the life of God, the righteousness of God in us. He doesn't want us to understand what that means. that when God's Spirit comes into us, we receive His grace, and we are made children of God, and that right now we can live and work out that salvation in our lives, living the righteousness of God, walking in the light of the life of God, and not in the darkness of sin and death. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They'll sin no more. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Now, if you're having deja vu, you know, didn't we already go over this whole thing once? You know, Jesus already explained this to them about the whole thing of bearing record of yourself. You know, he spoke about John, how John the Baptist had borne record of him, but he said he refused to call any man to the witness stand on his behalf. The only one that he would call was his Father in the Scriptures and in the works that he did. It was ultimately his Father in the Scriptures that bear record of him. So he said he's not just bearing record of himself, there's two witnesses. And yet here they are again telling him, well, you know, you're bearing record of yourself, your record isn't true. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. So this time Jesus doesn't beat around the bush, he just tells them right out that they're flat out wrong. No effort to talk about the others that have borne witness of him, of John or of his works, that they might believe, as he said before. This time he just contradicts them outright. He says, even though he's bearing record of himself, yes, his record is true. Just because he's speaking about himself doesn't mean that what he's saying is false. In fact, he points out there's nobody else who can bear record of him, because they don't know whence he came and whither he goes. They're in the darkness. They don't understand that. They don't know that. But he does. He's the only one who can bear witness of it. This is similar to what he said about the Spirit to Nicodemus before. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. They're in darkness, and he's come to enlighten them. They can't understand where the Spirit blows, what the will of the Spirit is. He's the one who's got to come and declare it. He's the only one who can bear witness. He has to bear witness of himself. And they won't accept his witness. They'll only accept the witness of men. They'll only accept a witness from the darkness. But the darkness cannot comprehend it. The darkness cannot bear witness. So how can they receive his witness? He's the only one who can bear witness, and yes, his record is true. Verse 15, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. He said, you're talking as if I'm passing judgment in a court of law. That I don't come up to the speck of what a witness ought to be. But that's not what I'm doing. I'm not passing judgment here. I judge no man. I didn't come for condemnation. I didn't come for judgment. But you are. You are passing judgment. But you're judging after the flesh. And I've come from the Spirit of God. You're passing a fleshly judgment on a spiritual thing, and that doesn't work out too well. You're in darkness, you can't comprehend the light. So don't listen to your own judgment on this. Your flesh can't comprehend it. Don't judge after the flesh. That isn't valid. The only witness that is that from the Spirit, and that's the witness that I am telling you. When I'm bearing witness of myself. Verse 16, And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. So Jesus said that he wasn't judging. He didn't come to condemn the world. They're trying to hold him to the wrong standard. But he makes it clear that he's not saying that he can't judge. He certainly can. As he said, one day he will come for condemnation. One day he will judge. Judgment is committed to him. And his judgment is true. Because he's not just bearing record of himself. And he's not judging after his flesh. He's not alone. He's not bearing record of himself, but he and the Father that sent him. It's the Spirit of God that's bearing witness of him. Through what he says, and through his works, and through the Scriptures, the Spirit of God is bearing a consistent witness from the Father in all of these things, and they're not willing to receive. Only witness that they're willing to judge is from man, is from their flesh. That's what their problem is. Not that he's bearing record of himself, and so his record isn't true. It's that they're only willing to listen to a witness from the darkness, and not the light. Verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So if they're going to hold him to this standard of not just bearing record of himself, but of having to have two witnesses, then he still comes up to the standard for judgment that Moses laid out in the law, that you had to have two or three witnesses. As he told them before, he has the testimony of two to back him up. It's not just his own and his father's. I mean, he told them all this before. Search the scriptures, they are they that testify of me. My father is bearing witness of me, both in my works, and he's already borne witness in the scriptures that you already trust. Verse 19. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. They say, you know, while you're saying your father bears witness of you, so where is he? Let him come forward and bear witness so we can hear it. And Jesus has just gotten them to say that they don't know God, that they don't know his father, which is exactly what he's been telling them, and they won't admit. So Jesus says, no, you don't know him, just like you don't know me. If you'd known me, I could have introduced him to you. If you'd known me, you could have known my father also, but you don't. You don't know me, so there's no point. You can't know my father either. Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So they were hoping that he might say again that God was his father, which is why they asked him where his father was. They were hoping he'd say, well, my father's in heaven, and then they'd be able to stone him, put him to death. He was blaspheming. But he kind of dodged the issue there, didn't say it in so many words. They knew that it was implied, and they wanted to stone him, but they didn't lay hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. He said, I told you I'm leaving. And you're going to keep seeking me. You're going to continue to seek for Christ and his miracles, but he won't be here. And you'll die in your sins. You won't receive the light of life. You won't receive the well of the water of life. You won't receive the Spirit of God. You won't become his children. You won't die freed from sins. You'll die in your sins. You won't receive his grace and walk in righteousness in the light of life. You'll die in your sins. You won't sin no more. And so where I go, you cannot come. I'm going to the Father, but you'll die in sin and condemnation in the darkness of death. And so you cannot come to be with me and my Father. You'll continue to seek a Christ that will not bring you the things that you really want. You won't accept the things that you really need to be freed from your sins and die in righteousness, in the righteousness of God, so that you can be with God. You'll continue to seek a Christ that will just fulfill your earthly desires and not your spiritual necessity. Verse 22, Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. No, you fools, he doesn't have to. You're already vowed to do the job for him. He's not going to kill himself, you're going to kill him. Verse 23, And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. So he tells them where he is going. He's going above to be with his father. That's where he's from. And that's where he's going to go. But they aren't. They're not from above, they're of this world. And they like it. They love it. They love it so much that they prefer it before God and his son. And so they will remain the children of this world. They'll die in sin, and they cannot go where he is going. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Those of this world are in sin, in condemnation, in death. And if they believe in him, they can pass from death to life, and from condemnation to salvation, from darkness to light. But if they don't, as you said before, they're condemned already. If they don't, they're already going to die in their sins. They won't be able to escape condemnation. They won't be able to sin no more. They won't be able to have the light of life. They'll remain in the darkness of sin and death. They're already in that. They need to believe that he is the one who has come, but they won't do it. Verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Well, you say that if we believe on you, we won't die in our sins. So who you're making yourself, who are you that we need to believe on? Who are you? What is this ministry you say you've got? You know, who are you that was prophesied that should come? And Jesus says the same thing I've been telling you all along. Haven't you been listening to anything I said? I mean, all along, Jesus has made no secret that he was the Son of God, that God was his Father. He said it again and again. Isn't that what they keep wanting to stone him for? And yet it seems that they still don't get it. As he said, they cannot hear his word. Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard of him. So he said, I'm not come to be the judge. I'm not come for condemnation. Oh, I'd like to do that, but that's not why I'm here right now. I'm the one that was sent from him that is true. I was sent from him that is true to speak that truth to the world. That's why I'm here. If you want to know who I am, that's who it is, and that's why I am here. I'm the one that was sent to deliver his message to speak to the world that I've heard of him. In other words, he's the prophet. He is the one to be heard and believed. He's the word. The one sent from God, the Son, sent by the Father to deliver a message. Not to bring judgment and condemnation. To be the Word first, and then their Savior, Christ, and Deliverer in the future. Verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So they still don't understand it. They still don't understand what he's saying. He's told them again and again and again and again, but he tells them again. He is the one that is sent of the Father to bring the world a message of truth, and yet they still don't understand it. They want him to say, I'm the Christ, come to bring in the glorious kingdom where all of your needs will be met. They want him to say, I'm the Savior, come to deliver you from the Romans. They don't see a need for a message of truth from God. How's that going to fix their problems? How's that going to feed them and fill them and deliver them from their enemies? They don't see their spiritual needs. So they can't figure out who in the world he thinks he is, why he thinks this is needed, why he thinks God would do this, why is it even important? He tells them that he's been sent by him that is true. And they still don't see that there's only one person that he could be speaking of. How could they not know that he's speaking of the Father? Who else is there that is true? Of course he is speaking of the Father if he says, I'm sent by him that is true. I mean, he was absolutely right when he said they don't know the Father. If they don't know that God is true, and yet they don't. They don't know that God is true. They won't set their seal to it. They can't see that him that is true can be none other than the Father himself. And they can't see any use for the message of truth from the Father that his Son is delivering. They do not want the grace of God. Verse 28, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So they can't figure out who it is that sent him to speak these things, even though he's told them again and again. So he tells them again, It's his Father that sent him. As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. They keep trying to say that he's in it for himself somehow. That he's speaking of himself, he's bearing record of himself. But he says, you're going to lift up the Son of Man, as he told Nicodemus. And when they've done that, they'll realize that he isn't in it for himself. That's where this leads for him, nothing good for him. He's going to die, he's going to be lifted up on a cross. He's not doing it for himself. He does nothing of himself, he says. He has many things to say and judge, as he said, but he's sent on a mission that the Father has sent him on, not in his own mission. And so he speaks to the world those things that he's heard of him, not his own words, to his own glory. But as he said before, the Father's words to the Father's glory. Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he can indeed speak to the world those things that he's heard of him, that he's heard of the Father, because the Father is with him. The Father hasn't left him alone, though he's left them alone. They may be in darkness, but he's in the light still. The Father hasn't left him alone because he does always those things that please him. He walks in the light. The Father has left them, and they're in darkness and death because their deeds are evil. But he is in the light because he does always those things that please the Father. And those that believe on him and that follow him, they'll have the light of life. They will do likewise. They will also sin no more. They will do always those things that please him. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So finally we see some people believing because of the right things. Not as he did these miracles, but as he spake these words, many believed on him. So that's why he stayed there teaching. Because there were some people that needed to hear the word, and they would believe. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. But he still doesn't fully commit himself to them. He gives them a warning here. He says, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. As he said before, he's going away. But they will receive something that will come. The full truth has not been revealed yet. He said they will know once they've lifted up the Son of Man. Then they will know. So the full truth has not yet been revealed. So if they're just believing for the now, for the Christ that is this anti-establishment guy that does cool miracles and might deliver them from their oppressors, then they aren't his disciples indeed. If they just believe the word that he's speaking today, and tomorrow don't follow through when the rest of it is declared, then they won't be profited by it. Only if they continue in his word are they truly his disciples, and receive what he said would come when he leaves. Then they're his disciples indeed. Verse 32, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then, when his word is completed, they will know the truth, the whole truth, and it will make them free. The truth that they've heard and believed so far will not make them free. The word he's spoken so far will not make them free. He's been promising something to come. But if they continue in it, if they continue in his word, then they will hear the rest of the word. They will know the truth, and it will make them free. So what does he mean by that? By being made free? Well, they don't understand it, so he's going to explain it. Verse 33. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? So under the law, no Israelite was allowed to be brought into bondage. You can find that in Leviticus 25, 39 to 42. So they say to him, Well, we're all free men. We've never been enslaved. Can't you see we're all Jews, you know? Under the law, that wouldn't be allowed. We're free men. What are you talking about, us being made free? Verse 34. Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Do you see what this whole chapter has been about? It's about escaping sin by the grace of God. Not just about getting your sin forgiven, but by becoming righteous. Coming out of darkness where you serve sin and into the grace of God, into the light where you serve God in righteousness. Escaping condemnation and sinning no more. It's about being made free. And it's very fitting that this is the 8th chapter of John, because 8 is the number of new beginnings in the Bible, and this is a chapter about new life. Escaping the death in your flesh and receiving the life from the Spirit of God, the grace of God. Because you see, this is what is needed to come into God's kingdom. No sinners can be there. And that's why it is so necessary that the grace of God come into their spirits. because they are all sinners, and not only are they sinners, but they are in bondage to sin. They are the servants of sin. Now, sometimes some people sin because they want to. But everyone sins even when they don't want to. Everybody sins whether they want to or not. You can't escape it. You're in bondage. And so, if you think about it, Jesus gave the woman taken in adultery an impossible command. He said, sin no more. Now, she might not commit adultery again, but is she going to completely stop sinning for the rest of her life? I doubt that she left when he said, go thy way, sin no more. I'm sure despite the embarrassment that she had to stay around to find out how is she going to fulfill that command. But you know, this is the same thing that he told the man at the pool of Bethesda that he healed. When he found him in the temple, he told him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So he's been going around giving this command to sin no more, and yet how can it be fulfilled? Being healed, being saved from stoning, that doesn't save from death. That kind of physical deliverance is insufficient. And that's why they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is why they must be born again. Because there can be no sin in the kingdom of God. And they are sinners. Not just guilty, but walking in darkness. And if they're going to receive eternal life in the kingdom of God, then they need to be eternally righteous. And there's no way for them to fix that. There's no way for the flesh to come up to that. The law can never fulfill this. All the law did was provide condemnation, punishment for sin. I mean, that's the whole point. But it couldn't free from sin. And that's why a new prophet needed to come that it spoke of with a new message. Not a message of condemnation, but of righteousness, of the grace of God. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, verses 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So as we said, if they're serving sin, they can't abide in the house forever. They can't enter into God's eternal kingdom, dwelling always within his house, because the sinner cannot dwell there. They'll sin and they'll have to be thrown out. But here's the Son of God, the Son of the Father, and he abideth ever. He's the heir. He'll remain forever in the house of God. And so as the Son, he also has the authority to free them and let them into the house to abide there forever with him as well. They asked him who he was, and so he's again making it clear. He is the Son. And if they continue in his word, then they are his disciples indeed. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. As the Son, he can set them free. They're the servants of sin, but they need to hear the truth of how they can be made free from sin. And those that will continue in his word will understand that. They'll understand that truth. They will know it. And out of their belly will flow rivers of living water. The Spirit will be given, and through it the grace of God will come unto every one of them. And so just as Jesus gave that man that was at the pool another command that was also impossible for him to fulfill. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And through the Word, through the Spirit, he was given the power to fulfill that command. So he can also now receive the power to fulfill this other impossible command that Christ gave him, sin no more. In the very same way, through the Spirit, through the Word. So that's the message of the grace of God that the Gospel of John is all about. And we're going to stop there and we're going to pick up there and finish chapter 8 next time and maybe go into chapter 9. But, I mean, yes, the Pharisees, they were basically evil. I mean, they, as he said, they loved darkness. It's, they were in sin, and they knew that, and they didn't want to come to God and escape that sin. They wanted to stay in darkness.
I mean, it sounds like the way Jesus talked about them, that they were evil, because, I mean, probably, I don't know, you know, they were doing all kinds of bad stuff. Because he said, you know, you're clean on the outside, but you're inside, you're, you know, like a tomb and all this stuff.
Yes.
I mean,
yeah.
That would, I mean, somebody could still be looked like a poor, just to say they were, I don't know, whatever. But, I mean, you could use some sort of different description that wouldn't have been so big of a contrast. Like, more like they were actually vile people.
If you're in a religion, then you shouldn't be satisfied because you're continuing to live in sin. And that's where they were. They were at the very top of the religion, and they were satisfied there. And, you know, they weren't looking for, well, you know, this, none of this helped us. There were other people. There's some people like Nicodemus, or you have even, you know, like the Samaritan. She's very wicked. And she knew that she didn't want to be, and she wanted to escape that. And different, there were people that did want to, like Nicodemus and like Jesus' disciples. But when you're in a religion like that and you actually like it and you're satisfied there, then you love darkness rather than light. You're not looking for something. There's got to be something more. There's got to be some better way to come to God, to escape sin, because how are we ever going to be able to come to God? And that was what was promised. And so they should have been looking for that, but they were content to be in sin, but in a religion. And so then that would, you know, make it okay.